This summer, we're looking at the parables of Jesus, the things that he taught us, the things that he expects of us, how to live the Christian life, what are the truths that he teaches us. And we've been looking at the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 about how we have a responsibility to make sure that our heart is soft to receive God's word. And we also looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, the idea that as we serve God, we don't always know who's for real and who's not, and we don't need to lose sleep over that. We just need to keep serving God, not be judgmental, but at the same time, keep sharing our faith, living the gospel out, and it's like planting a little mustard seed that grows. And today we're going to take the next parable that Jesus is talking about in Matthew, and it's basically where he's talking about the kingdom of God is like a net. And then we're going to cross-reference that with the parables in Luke that Jesus also gave us, where he talked about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And it's the whole idea that we as believers should love people so much, that as followers of God, we should be convinced of the truth so much that we are aggressively sharing who Jesus is in a regular basis in our lifestyle. Now, here's the problem with that. Most of us think of evangelism as me giving someone their own personal sermon. So we're going to walk up to someone, give them a gospel presentation, ask them right then, right there, accept Christ because you just told them something. Listen to me. It's fine to share your faith. But the way the early church changed the world was not door to door, camel riding, tent knocking. That's not how it happened. The gospel so permeated their life that they lived radically transformed lives. And as a result of radical transformation on the inside of them, people listened when they naturally shared the message in the context of life. It was a very powerful thing. And when I look at our church, and I have a friend with me today who's from D.C., and when I look at our church, I was driving him around last night and talking to him. You know, I love the fact that we have two services. Used to, we had a lot of services. Saturday was crazy. Sunday was crazy. And I love it that we have two services on Sunday morning. I mean, I can get up and almost have a normal life on Sunday like most people do. I love it. But did you know, within a stone's throw of our church, there are 400,000 people. And of the 400,000 people, only about 15 to 20,000 of them are in church on any given Sunday. Did you know that you live, even though it may be the Bible Belt, in one of the most unchurched places in America? Now that burdens me. And let me tell you, I'd give anything if we had 10 services, 7 days a week, all packed out. Even then, we wouldn't begin to reach all the people who need Jesus out here. What does it mean to be so passionate about your walk with Christ? What does it mean to love God so much? What does it mean to be convinced of the truth so much? What does it mean to love others so much that your whole life is a living witness? That your whole life is a testimony about who Jesus is, who God is, and what he wants to do. What does that look like? This last week I was at Georgetown and I listened to a man speak who's a friend of mine. You've heard Pastor James Uweye. He's a Nigerian pastor. He has one arm. He'd had some Muslims attack his village, so he got angry, got some of his Christian deacons or whatever you call them, and they literally got swords and they went to this other village and attacked the mosque and so forth. And in the context of that, God convicted him as a Christian. He was wrong for doing that. And through that relationship, he and the imam at that mosque became friends. And they said, you know what? We have irreconcilable differences about who we believe that Jesus is. But God help us if we can't get along. God help us if Christianity and Islam is not a force for peace. That makes us hypocrites. And so literally what they began to do, they started ministering together among Muslims in Nigeria where there's 50% Muslim, 50% Christian, and they began to try to bring the level of tension down. But listen to what's interesting. When they were both speaking, both Imam Ashafa and Pastor Uweye both made the exact same statement. Pastor Uweye, my goal is to see the whole world become Christian. Now, I love Imam Ashafa, and I'm going to work with him, but I want to see everyone become a Christian. And then Imam Ashafa, do you know what he said? He said, my goal is to see everyone become a Muslim. I want the whole world to be Muslim. and to follow Islam. But I still respect Pastor Weye, and we're going to get along, and we're going to try to bring the tension together down in Nigeria. Now, listen to me, because this is very important. Here are two men with irreconcilable views of who Jesus is, who Muhammad is, and yet their response is, we're going to talk to one another. Why do we talk to people? We talk to them for two reasons. Number one, we believe that it's the truth. And number two, because we love them. We care about people. We love them. They matter to us. What does it mean to love people? You know, used to we talked about one faith and all religions are going the same way. And so liberalism in the 1800s came in and tried to say that, you know, it's just all the same place. Don't worry about it. And then in the middle of the last century, we started talking a lot about interfaith. And it was still somewhat the idea of liberalism, but it's not just we're all going to the same place. Let's get along together. Let's agree and let's minimize our differences. But I'm seeing something else emerge, and I wrote a blog about it back in February. You can read it when I met with a friend of mine, and it was on the whole issue of what I call multi-faith. I said it was one faith, and then it was interfaith, but we need to think about multi-faith, because when I was with this man who has an interfaith youth thing, I listened as the Christians and the Jews and the Muslims strongly disagreed. But what they said was, whether we agree on matters of faith or not, we all believe in God, and we have a responsibility to respectfully listen and understand one another. Guys, let me tell you something. You know what I want to do as your pastor? I want to move you away from a mindset that says evangelism is merely you giving someone a gospel presentation. I want it to come down to your life. Do you know what else I want to move you away from? I want to move you away from thinking that evangelism is up to you. It's not. It's up to God. All you do is share the good news of who Jesus is. And you live it in such a way that the message has credibility. The early church was radically able to change everything because they lived it. And many times one of the things that happens to us is we believe the right things, but our lives don't match the truth up. How do we bring those two together where it's one and the same? That's why we teach the Great Commission at Northwood. It's the whole idea of go, and it's as you're going, make disciples, all nations. And in other words, what does it mean to follow Christ, to be a legitimate follower, so that when you begin to share the good news of people, Jesus, people listen. And we don't have to be afraid to talk to people. I have a man, it's a friend of mine, he's my guest today. I consider Suhail a very good friend of mine. I like Suhail. I love Suhail in my heart. The more I'm around him, the more I like him. Suhail is not a Christian. He's a Muslim. We've met in many different contexts, and we've been involved in many different things, and he's from D.C., and he came down just to spend the weekend with Nikki and I this weekend, and he's been at our house. I'm going to take him. I gave him barbecue last night, Mexican food for lunch, Bluebell to top it all off with. He's going to have a good experience. We were in Syria together, and there's this sheikh, an imam, Sheikh Omar. I want to bring him to our church one day. I want you to meet him. You'll be okay with it. We've had communists, atheists. We love everybody. We're Christians. We're not compromising on the gospel. Amen? I mean, we know what we believe. We don't believe in isolationists. We don't think we're afraid to connect with other people because we're weak in what we believe. We believe that Christianity stands firm. We don't have to freak out connecting with people around the world. But I want to bring the sheikh. And this sheikh and I were at a conference together. And he came up to me. He knew that I was a pastor. And he said, I want you to know I was at a Baptist church this week. And I said, why, sheikh? And he said, because I want to build relationships with Christians. Well, that's pretty incredible. Now, this man studied at the most influential Islamic seminary in the world, Al-Azhar, there in Egypt. He's smart. He'll be a world leader one day. He's incredible. I like him. He's smart. He's thoughtful. I love his views on a lot of things, but I'm not going to speak for him. One of these days, you'll hear him, and he'll blow your mind away with some of the things that he said. So every day, the Muslims would go off in this little corner, and they would do their prayer. You know, I kept thinking, that sheikh was at a Baptist church, and I thought, man, I'd like to pray with them, and I don't know if I should or not or whatever. So they went over there one day, and I love Suhail, and there's another young man that I love very much. And I told Sheikh Omar, I said, look, I'd like to pray with you. Would that be okay? But you need to understand, I'm not praying to Allah like you do. I'm praying to Jesus. So if you don't want me to stand with y'all and pray with y'all, I won't do it. But if you want, I will stand with you and kneel when y'all kneel. But but I'm praying to Jesus if you're okay with that. He said, no, it's fine. Do it. And so I did. And the whole time I was praying in my own way, in my own tradition, and Suhail was on the other side of me. He kicked my boot, and he said, or my shoe, and he said, Allah does not look upon a straight line, a crooked line, so he made me stand straight. You guys really kneel when you pray. That wasn't real easy. We got through praying. Sheikh Omar came over and he hugged me. And he said, I want to see you in heaven. I said, I want to see you in heaven too, Sheikh Omar. And then another young man said the same thing. So I said, can I pray for y'all in my tradition? I said, sure. So I just knelt him down and we got in a circle and I put my arms around him and I prayed and I said, Jesus, I love you and I ask you just to move in our hearts and in our lives, because the reality is we all want to be in heaven together. Now listen to me, guys. Some people have the idea that we can't talk about faith. It's not politically correct. Let me tell you something. It is spiritually dishonest not to know what you believe and then be able to share it in a respectful way with someone else. That's dishonest. To just pat someone on the back and say, oh, it's no big deal. For us, the cross is a big deal. Amen? I'm not minimizing it. For them, Muhammad is a big deal. I've told Muslims that I've become friends with, when I talk to them, are you a good Muslim? Because I want to talk to Muslims who really believe the Quran. I want to know what real Muslims think. Let me tell you guys, if you learn to love people, you can talk to Buddhists and atheists and communists and Muslims and Hindus and Sikhs and even a few Baptists, and they'll listen to you. People need Jesus. Forget the rest of the world. People need Jesus out here. Your friends need Jesus right out here. Look, if a missionary was going to pick a place in the world to go where there's a lot of people who don't need Jesus and the world needs to be really trained, did you know it would be right here? Did you know that you live in the fourth most unreached nation in the world? Fourth. There are more evangelical Christians in China than there are in America. There are more Christians in India than there are in America. Now, granted, they got 1 billion people, both of them. And they're also the first and second countries where English is spoken most as well. That may intrigue you to know. So the challenge is, how do we do this? So let's look at this parable. Look in your Bible, Matthew 13, or you can follow along in the sermon notes. Matthew 13 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net cast into the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Luke 15 gives the picture of these three things that are very present, that are lost, that need to be found. It's a lost son, and it's describing that people that we love, we ought to love them so much that we'll share our faith and live the gospel in front of them. And there's the lost coin, and it's the parable, the idea that we value others so much. We value them so much. More than materialism, more than money, that we will seek for that one coin that's lost. And it's the lost sheep. Those other 99 are going to have to stay together and hold in together, because there's this one sheep that's gone astray, and that one sheep matters in God's eyes. So here are four practical things we learn from the Word of God and from this parable that we can apply to our evangelism and how we share faith. Here's the first thing. Seek out people only you can reach. Seek out people only you can reach. There are some people that only you can reach. Let me tell you something. My job is not to convert people. My job is not to make Christians. My job is your job. people that I'm relatives with, people that I'm close to, people that are my friends, people that I'm connected with, I have a responsibility to share my faith. There are some people that I can reach that you will never be able to. There are people that you can reach I'll never be able to reach. Do you know why? Because you have a relationship with them. How did we get this American idea that evangelism is just saying a few words and somebody praying a prayer and it's all done and just go to church? The early church was a relational community. That's why we start churches so much right around us. That's why it's not just about our church, but the whole church in this area. My daughter's in Vietnam. She's been there all summer long. And it was real interesting. She couldn't wait to get there. And then I was at a trip where she had problems getting there, and Nikki was a little nervous, and so I came home a little early to make sure everything worked out. Well, we finally got her there, and then I discovered something wonderful. It's called Skype. And so I'm able to literally look at her when she'll turn it on and let me look at her. But I can literally look and talk to my daughter. I mean, it is a lot of fun. A couple of days ago, it was noon our time, midnight in Hanoi. And we've learned to leave our computers on. You can hear them when they call. It's free. It's incredible. So phone rings or the Skype rings on the internet, and Nikki answers it. And it's our daughter. She's hysterical. Nikki, calm down, Jill. What's wrong? Jill, I can't understand a word. What's wrong? Jill, you're going to have to come in. There's rats in the other room. She said, well, what happened? She said, well, I've been hearing this noise at night, and I didn't think anything about it. And Twee was over here, a young girl she's friends with there, and she was telling me that that's rats that are in that room. And she thought it was funny, but now I can't sleep because I hear them running around on the floor, and I hear them chipping. And we found out that what rats do, you know how rats have these big buck teeth out front? They chatter their teeth because they have to literally keep them filed and short, or those teeth would grow up, and they wouldn't be able to eat. And she said, I'm scared they're going to bite me. I'm just petrified that I'm going to wake up and I'm going to see one run into the bathroom. I'm scared that I'm going to wake up in bed and there's going to be an old rat beside me. I mean, she's just freaking out. We had to remind her, hey, Jill, why are you there? I mean, she's learning a lot. She said, you know, it's one thing to go here on a mission trip, but to be here and just be friends at night, not know the language that well, not go back to a hotel, it's a different ballgame. She called us a day or two later. She calmed down. She said, I'm fine with it. I'm too sleepy. I'm just sleeping through it. She got over it. You know what we do a lot of times, guys? We care about people, but we're afraid of people. We're afraid to talk to them. We're afraid we're going to offend them. So we'll just, you know, what are you going to do? Not fulfill the Great Commission? Not tell someone the good news of Jesus? Here's a second thing that we do. I think this is very important. Second of all, utilize things that God gifts you with most. Every single one of you, you have unique things about yourself. What are those things? Use those things. You know what I begin to discover about myself? And that's what he's talking about when he talks about the sun and the coin and the sheep. Those are all three very unique stories. What are your skill sets? What are things about your personality? What are things that you do that are very unique about yourself? You know, as I've looked over my life, there are two things that I do without even thinking. I never even thought of them as unique. I just thought everybody did that. That's just the way life is. You know what I do? First of all, I connect people. I don't mean to. I just like people, and I connect them. I get to know this person, and I get to talking to them about this or that or whatever. And the next thing you know I've met this other person, and they do this, and they need to get together, and I wind up connecting people without even trying to, without even thinking about it. And the second thing, you know, I'm from Texas, so if we do something, we want to do it, right? You know? And so when I see a need, I just don't want to pray about it and say whatever. I want to say, okay, what can I do to be a blessing to this? How can I help bring about healing in this particular situation? What do I need to do? And so those are two things that I do all the time. So like right now, as I've got to know Sheikh Omar, and I've got to know other people around the world, and I work with global pastors, we're always asking, what can we do together? How can we make the world different? There are so many things that are unique about us. And you know, in this unique life that I live as a pastor, I've come to know many diplomats and businessmen and global leaders and everything else, and they've become my friends. And you know what I've discovered? They want to know what I believe. And I have a unique opportunity to get to share my faith if I'm respectful. Told you I had a friend named Suhail who's here. Suhail Khan. Suhail, would you come on up here. I want them to see you really good. I like Suhail. I remember the first time I met, stand up there. I want them to see. Look at what this guy's wearing. Now, where were you born?
I was born in Colorado.
Colorado. And where'd you grow up?
California.
Why didn't you come to Texas? I mean, look at those boots. Is that a man or what? Now, here's my second question, Suhail.
Yeah.
What kind of music do you like?
Big Johnny Cash fan.
Are you really Indian?
I am. I'm also American.
And you're really Muslim?
That's right.
Man, I'm telling you, you got boots, you like Johnny Cash, one more step to Jesus. I mean, we're there, buddy. I mean, you're just, it's over.
My boy named Sue, right?
Let me ask you something, Suhail. You're Muslim, right?
That's right.
We've talked about Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm.
We talk about him a lot.
Yeah.
We talk about Islam a lot.
That's right.
And you can be honest, so tell me, have I ever offended you talking about Islam?
No, not at all. Not at all.
You once offended me.
I did?
No, I'm teasing. All right, let me ask you this. Let me ask you this, Suhail. Do you care about what I think?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Are you ever curious about Christianity, different things along the way?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And so, I feel like I can ask you questions.
Yeah. Yeah. And I feel like I can ask you questions about things, too, that I don't understand about Islam. A lot of people think that we can't talk to people of different religions because in some way it makes us compromise our faith, or they're afraid they're going to offend someone of a different religion. Is that true?
I think as long as you approach people with respect, I think it brings people together. I find that just the way that you and I connected, we connected because we both love God. We might love God in a different way. We might love Jesus in a different way, but we do, and we can share that passion together and how we want to work together to change our world for the better. And we might differ on things, but we can talk about that as friends.
I'm just curious, how many of you have a Muslim, now don't raise your hand up real quick, that's your friend. I don't mean my best friend is Muslim. I mean, how many of you really have a friend that's a Muslim? Can I see your hand? Hold it up high. All right. How many of you don't? Could I see your hands? Overwhelming majority of them. Do you know how many Muslims there are in Texas? You know how many Muslims in Texas? 500,000, 500,000. Did you know that? Did you know how many mosques there are in Dallas-Fort Worth? About 36. Do you know how many Muslims there are in DFW? There's a lot. Now, with that in mind, some of you live in neighborhoods next door to Muslims, or Hindus, or Buddhists, or atheists, or Methodists, or whatever. You live next door to some of those. And you can talk to them, but you're afraid to. Let me ask you this, Suhail. What's the best way for one of these people to build a relationship with a Muslim? What's the best way to do that?
This is you with anybody else. I mean, the best way is, especially if they're your neighbors or your coworkers or your friends. Or
what do you do with them?
Just go out to lunch, you know, invite them over for a barbecue like we had last night.
All right. Now, what if you're afraid? Well, I don't know what a Muslim eats, and I may
ask,
eat them something.
You know, it's pretty basic, you know.
What if you screw up? Like, y'all can't eat pork, right?
Can't eat pork.
So what happens if you're trying to be nice and you invite somebody over for a bunch of pork ribs? What do you do with that?
They can have the coleslaw and the potato salad.
Okay, all right. All right. Okay. Would that Muslim be offended?
No, not at all.
The point I'm trying to make, Suhail, is they're going to make mistakes.
Sure.
I don't want them to be afraid to engage people in relationships because I've made mistakes. You know, the first time I baptized you, I mean, that was... No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. What do you think the relationship of Christians and Muslims could be? I mean, what do you think it is now? What do you think it could be?
I think right now there's just a lot of mistrust, a lot of misunderstanding on both sides, particularly when it comes to the evangelical community. But I really think just as you and I have become friends and we've been working together on so many important things, that once people get to know each other, they learn that we care about the same things, having a good school, sending our kids to good schools, health care, and making our society better. We can work on projects together. We both love God. And that's what matters.
Now you're in politics.
Now he's right? Going to start calling me names. Yeah.
Yeah, but so if you're in politics, you must be a Democrat.
I'm a pretty proud Republican.
Really?
Absolutely.
A Republican. And you're Muslim.
That's right.
Wow. I wonder if Bush knows about you.
Well, he better. I worked for him for 8 years.
He worked in the White House. Saw him on a regular basis. Here's what I want you to understand. This idea of isolating ourselves from others of different religions and different faiths is wrong. We all live together. Doesn't mean I have to agree with you or you have to agree with me. But man, if I'm a good Christian, I'm going to treat him with respect. Because one day, he may ask me a question about Jesus, and I would think you're going to treat me with respect, because one day,
absolutely,
you may see in me a potentially mom.
Well, I met you. You did have a beard.
That's right. I did. Thanks, Suhail. Give
Thank
him a good
Bob.
Northwood
Thank
welcome.
You, Pastor.
You know
Thank you.
Too.
Thank you.
Thanks. Why are we afraid of people? Why? I mean, if we really believe the message that we have is true, why? Here's the third thing that I think we learn from this text that's very important. It's this. We cooperate as a local body of Christ to reach our community. We're going to cooperate. So it's not just a matter of people that I know and relationships that I have and unique things about myself, but it's what we do as we come together as the church. He said the kingdom of God is like a net. Net is made up of knots. Every single one of us are part of that net. And when we reach out into the community, we're operating as the church. I don't have to be a part of the net. I can just do my own thing. But if I'm willing to be a part of the community and not just do my own thing, and I'm willing to do that, and there are knots that are tied together, do you realize the potential impact we have for making a difference in our community? Why? Because we're doing it together. And so many times we live in American culture, which is so individualistic and self-centered, and it's all about me and my ministry and what I want to do for God and my dreams. We forget that there's this congregational call, this cooperative response that we have, that when we come together, it makes a huge impact. You know why we've reached people that we have to where we are, what we are today as a church? Because together we've done a lot of things. You know why we're making a difference in Vietnam? Not because one or two people are there, but because there's dozens of people constantly going back and forth. This morning we had over 40 teenagers out there with their moms and dads. Ken and Jan are in the service because they're worried about their daughter. They're here to pray for her. No, I'm kidding. But collaboratively, what can we do together that God has called us to do? Say, you know what? This isn't about the Bob show. This isn't about my stuff. It's about our stuff. And what are we going to do together? How are we going to serve? That net also, let's take it a little bit further. The fourth and final thing is we collaborate as the global body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. Collaborate as the global body of Christ to fulfill the Great Commission. What do you mean by that, Bob? Well, just as we as individual members of the body of Christ in this church work together, so if we want to see the Great Commission fulfilled, the whole church must come together. That's why it's not just about Northwood. That's why we plant other churches down the street from us. That's why we plant them across the country. Why? It's not about our church. It's about His church. Amen? And it's not about our stuff and my thing and my nuance, but what God wants to do with the whole body of Christ. One of the most exciting things that I'm a part of is a little thing we get together every 6 months where pastors from all over the world come and meet. And many of those pastors you've met, they've been in our church. We all started our churches. We all start churches out of our church. We all have the same model of discipleship. I'm the only guy from the West that's in there. And do you know what we do? We learn from one another. And what I see that God is doing around the world today is incredible. Did you know that pastors around the world at influential and significant churches are very burdened about the church in America? We still think the center of Christianity is here. Even though we know the church is exploding around the world, we act as if the center is here. We still tell the rest of the world how to do church. And when I meet with these pastors from around the world, they're burdened about us. Because we don't have a learning posture. We don't want to learn. We have all the answers. There's never been a time when we've seen the birth of more mega churches in America and at the same time, the closing of smaller churches all across America. And yet church attendance is in decline. That's serious. Do you understand what's going on? Church has moved from a place where we come together as the collective body of Christ to serve Him to where can I go to get the best kids, the best youth, the best preaching, the best music, meet my needs. Listen to me. You are the body of Christ. You're not just a sponge. You're to also give out. Randy was with a group of pastors from around the world this last week that were meeting in Waco. And they spoke about how they were burdened about the church in America. If you look at all these churches, the way they make disciples is radically different from how we make disciples. And yet when they come to America and they talk about this, do you know what the response is? That's not American culture. There are two things, prayer and how we make disciples. Those are the big two differences between the American church and the church around the world. Those two things, don't forget it, prayer and making disciples. We think it's new forms of church, new ministries that we start, new secrets of how to get God in your life. Let me tell you, it's prayer. If you know how to pray, you're getting it all. It's prayer. It's making disciples. They were talking about how it's hard to make disciples in America because everybody's so individualistic. Nobody wants to be told anything. We don't know how to respect authority, so the whole concept of authority and submission is just out the window. I'm not talking husband and wife. I'm talking about life in general. You hear me? This may shock you. Some of you men have a bigger problem with authority and submission than your wives do. Nobody's going to tell you anything. And that's where the church is in the West today. So while the church is exploding around the world and God is doing awesome things, we're on the back burner. But let me tell you, when the church begins to connect globally and we begin to learn from one another, what in the world is going to happen? That's what I live for. That's what I dream about. Seeing the whole body of Christ come together. So it's a net. It's, as Omar Reyes has said, it's like that. Those knots are little nodes. And it's like the internet where that node receives and sends information. You know, I'm convinced the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled about the next 10 years. I am. I'm not teasing you. I really am. You know, some of you think, well, he must have had a revelation from the Holy Spirit. I really didn't. Practically, I'm convinced it's going to be impossible for the Great Commission not to be fulfilled. Now, hear me well. For it to be fulfilled doesn't mean everybody has to become a Christian. It means everybody gets to hear. You understand? You know when God showed this to me? During the Olympics. I was watching the Olympics, and a commercial came on, and it was Coca-Cola. It said, celebrating 122 years. I began to think, you know, I'm all over the world in jungles, deserts, hell holes, you name it, war zones. And I have yet to be a single place where I can't find a Coke or a soft drink of some kind. Most of the time, a Coke. And then I begin to think, after the next commercial, it said, GM, celebrating 100 years, you too can have the employee discount. And I thought, yeah, they'll give you a pink slip with that car too. But, you know, I thought, hey, you know, I'm all over the world. How do we get around? Motorized transportation. And then I begin to think about the internet in 92 and all that happened. And it just hit me, guys, as I was watching that. Man, we are connected. The challenge is not getting the message out. The challenge is our message not getting lost. And do you know how our message doesn't get lost? It doesn't get lost when we live the life of Christ. And then we naturally share it. I want to challenge you to think about who God has called in your life. We're going to do something for obedience time. We're going to have our prayer people to come and pray in just a second. But here's what I want us to do. I want you to look inside the bulletin. And it's got a little thing you can fill out. And it says, here's my personal list of people that I want to come to see Christ. Who are people that you work with? Who are people that you're related to? Who are people that you're connected to? Next thing. The top three things that are unique about me and what I'm involved in are, what are the unique relationships that you have? Unique skills that you have that you can serve others and show them the love of Christ. Next thing, he says, I'm committing to this project congregationally to be involved, whether it's youth ministry, kids ministry, Haltom City, doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. And then finally, in Vietnam or Mexico this year, I will. Maybe you'll go, maybe you'll pray, maybe you'll help fund someone, maybe you'll do some work here that they can take over there. What is it? I want you to listen to me. I'm going to ask for no one to move and no one to leave. We're in worship. It isn't time to gather up your stuff and run out the door. God is in this room. Amen? And we want to hear him. So I'm going to ask our prayer partners to go to the crosses. And if you're here today and you want to accept Jesus, they'll talk to you about what that looks like. If you're here and you're physically sick and you want us to pray for you, we'll pray and ask God to heal you. If you've got something in your life you're in bondage over and you want freedom, we'll pray for you. I don't care what your need is. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you need to come and kneel across the front. You do what God is calling you to do. But here's what I want you to do. In a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing and worship. And I want you to think about the words that you're singing. And you can stand and write that stuff out. Or you can just, if you want to keep sitting, you can sit. It doesn't matter. And just reflect on that. I just want you to obey whatever God is telling you to do. So let's stand together, and Brent, you lead us. Let's just sing. Let's respond. Obey him, whatever he says, right now. This is God's time.